Wow, here we are, mid-August, right? Can you believe it? I feel a real calmness this morning. Can I say that? Is it because last week was so crazy in here? And it's like, yeah. Like, it was loud in here last week. I got to tell you, I don't know if any of you who were volunteering last week, how you have a voice left. So anyway, let me do all the talking today, okay? And you guys just relax and sit back. We're concluding our sermon series on the Psalms. And we're looking at a really popular psalm, a psalm that most of you probably know by heart, have heard. And we've talked about the songbook of the heart. We've talked about the Psalms being the songbook of the Old Testament. And we've talked about a number of different psalms. But the psalm I want to look at today is a psalm that is so well known that we probably know it off by heart, as I've just said. But I want to walk us through three distinct parts of this psalm that is so key for us today. If you remember last summer, we did, and I'm gonna bounce back and forth. If you remember last summer, we did a sermon series called We Fit. And I presented something during that sermon series that I want to revisit again this morning. Last summer, when we did the We Fit sermon series, we said this. We said, in our lives, in the world that we live in today, there are two major influences in our lives. Number one is culture. The culture around us is trying to determine our worldview. It's trying to tell us how we should live. It's trying to tell us what we should wear. It's trying to tell us, you know, what kind of car we should drive. It tries to shape what neighborhoods we should live in, and you know, kind of tries to herd us into this mindset, right? Culture is all around us trying to do things to us. The second thing are the people around us. The people around us are constantly influencing us, you know, one way or another, positive, negative. Both culture can be positive and negative, and the people around us can be positive or negative. Many of us know how we've been hurt by somebody who has said something maybe when we were younger, and it's impacted our lives. And we've been shaped by that, and it could have some truth to it, but the way it's expressed itself in your life, you know, many of us have experienced that. So many of us know what it's like when we've been encouraged by somebody, and somebody came alongside us and mentored us and helped us with our strengths. We know what that's been like, right? So between culture and between the people around us, those two are great influences in our lives. Now, if you've been a believer a long time, this has been part of the equation for you. But there's a third influence that happens, and the third influence is when God shows up in your life. That if you came to faith maybe at a later time, mid-20s or something like that, you've probably experienced the whole tension that happens. You know, your life's been shaped by culture, your life's been shaped by the people around you. All of a sudden, God shows up on the picture, right? And now it's a whole different game, right? The things that you're learning about God, about the character of God, the things that you're learning about what's right, what's wrong, what's ethical, what's moral, all of that thing, there's a collision all of a sudden between what you're learning about culture and what people around you are saying and the different philosophies and all of that. And those three things are always in tension. You know, if you're a believer here, and you know what I'm talking about, that you're constantly delving into this tension that's always around us when it comes to culture, the people around us, and God. And it's a big struggle, right? It's always a big struggle. And I love this psalm because this psalm targets a couple of things that in our present day, in our present culture, in the present people around us, no longer respect about what this psalm is going to talk about, right? There are areas of conflict. There are areas that our present culture and many people around us do not want to accept or do not want to see the way that this psalm presents it. So it's a very important psalm. And we're going to divide it into three sections because the psalm is very intentional in the way that it unpacks much of what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? So if we could do that, we're going to look at Psalm 19, and we got it up there all up already. Okay? Thank you. All right. We're going to read Psalm 19. Here's the first section of Psalm 19. Many of you know this. For the choir director, a psalm of David. By the way, a choir director, a psalm of David, in the Hebrew text, that is part of the psalm. That's just not a title, okay? That is actually part of the psalm. When you look at your English Bibles and they have those titles, you know, from Asaph, from David, in the Hebrew text, that's actually part of the psalm itself. That's why if you look at a Hebrew Bible and an English Bible, you get the verses different, because we separate that part, the Hebrew Bible doesn't, okay? That's actually part of the psalm, okay? The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a word, without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom. And by the way, another little note, it's our modern culture that celebrates the bride. The ancient culture celebrated the bridegroom. Okay? So that's just a historical contextual difference that we have. In the ancient world, it was the man that was the focus of the wedding ceremony. In our culture, it's the woman, okay? Anyway, just so you're wondering why it talks about the bridegroom, okay? After his wedding, it rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Okay, there's the first section of Psalm 19. And the word in the very first line that says proclaim, other text, other versions talk about declare or to tell. That is actually the Hebrew word that where the Hebrew people get the word book from, sepharim. Okay? In other words, the creation is an open book of everything about God. It's absolutely an open book. And it's the image in the Hebrew is not a one-time thing. This is a continuous unfolding of the message of God day in, day out, night in, night out. Not a day passes where the glory of God is not proclaimed by the creation, by the very rising of the sun, the setting of the sun. The coming of the moon, all of that. You know, we hear all the time that a picture paints a thousand words, right? Creation is a picture, an open book of everything about God. In every tongue, every nation, every part of the world, there isn't a single corner of this planet, of this universe, that doesn't have the imprint of God upon it. That's what this text is telling us. I remember a remark a Dr. Lewis Foster made some years ago. He said this, I loved it. It goes, the closer one gets to something that is man-made, the more its imperfections are obvious. But the closer you get to something that God has created, the more you see its perfection. I love that. I love that. You know, it's you know, and I think it was Stephen Hawking that said, the only thing that truly has been created by man is the computer virus. Right? I love that. And what does that tell us? You know, what does that tell us? You know, there's two things biblically that creation has in terms of functions. And I want to put these two points up here. And we often lose this in our modern world. Two basic functions. Number one, it's a place for us to live. Okay? Now that sounds pretty, you know, standard, all of that. But we sometimes forget how specific this planet is for us. We sometimes forget that there's so much about earth that is uniquely shaped for us to survive, that it's dialed in so precisely, so well. Dave, you mentioned Curiosity on Mars and all of that. You know, they're desperately looking for water. You know what I mean? But it's a desert. It's desolate. Has anybody seen the pictures that have actually been delivered by Curiosity? They're quite amazing, right? It is amazing. It's wonderful. Yet to think that this little planet that we are on, and the frantic search for another planet like it by so many scientists and so many people, right? And we lose the wonder of what we have right here. The second thing that biblically is demonstrated as a function of creation is this one here. It's to demonstrate the glory of God. The ancients weren't necessarily driven by how creation worked, but by being open to the potential of how creation demonstrated God's glory. That no matter what it is that they looked around and saw, that they saw an imprint of God. You know, do you realize every single person in this room, I'm going to get maybe a little bit personal here, but every single person in this room has the imprint of God upon them. Now, I don't know about you, that truth in and of itself, by itself, should make a dramatic difference in the way we deal with people, right? Remember I said last week, love people, trust God, never get the two confused. Right? Never reverse the two. Love people, trust God, never confuse the two. Right? But every single person in this room has the imprint of God on them. And I've said this often, and I've said this in class often to my students. I've said, I don't have to know everything about you, but I know some basic truths about every person I run into, that they have the imprint of God on them, that they're made in the image of God, right? That everybody is a fallen person, that everyone needs the grace of God in their lives. And for those that have surrendered to God's grace by faith, eternity is guaranteed. Those five things you know about any person right away, okay? And that, and I've said this before too, for every single individual, the purpose of your life, the main overarching purpose of your life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, period. That everything else like falls from that, okay? That the priority of God in your life is to be conformed to the person of his son. Okay? The rest is like secondary to that in terms of purpose. Okay? Those are pretty, you know, simple things that you can set in front of you when it comes to people, and if you're just setting that in front of you, when it comes to people alone, imagine all of creation what it proclaims. Imagine. You know? See, the primary purpose of the sun, the moon, the stars, are not necessarily so we can gauge the seasons, but see God and recognize the incredible creative power of God. I don't know about you, it absolutely just, to think that God could just speak things into creation. You know, a couple months ago, the Higgs boson, you know that experiment? Everybody's going, what? You know, the unifying theory of all physics and that this one little nano, like hyper second little particle that shows up that proves that because this thing exists, there's mass? Like, doesn't it freak you out that scientists can't figure out why there's mass? Like, you know, you're bumping into things all the time and you can't figure out there's mass? Like, you know what I mean? Right? Like, because scientifically it's a pretty difficult thing to embrace, right? But that's the wonder of the universe. That's really cool to be able to see how God did all that. It's just really neat. And here we are, like I said, 8,000 years later, and we're still jumping just little puddle steps into the universe. We haven't even seen the bottom of the ocean yet. It's an amazing world. It's an amazing world. It's an amazing world. And the glory of God is vocalized through it. Through it. I think that's so cool. There's a transition in the next part of the psalm, this kind of jump, and I want to read the next part. All of a sudden, the writer sets aside creation and then says this: the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Isn't that amazing? Right? We've just gotten a 1-2 punch. The writer has just talked about creation, what it displays, what it does. And then all of a sudden, the writer now jumps into the Word of God. Okay? Now, by the way, this is Old Testament. New Testament's not written at this time. This is Old Testament. Most people, when they think of Old Testament, they say laws, do's, don'ts, rigid, authoritarian, all of that kind of stuff. But listen to the heart of the writer. The writer is absolutely overjoyed by the commandments of the Lord. This is a person who has an intimate relationship with God, close proximity, recognizes the glory of God through creation, has a relationship with God that is so close and intimate that the laws, the commandments, are not seen as restrictive, they're seen as liberating. Sees them as instructive. You see, creation alone isn't enough. Natural revelation isn't enough. We need the Word of God to teach us about the character of God, the nature of God, and the nature of ourselves. And we need the Word of God to know about salvation. Right? Because that's part of the work of God, is salvation. This is a beautiful 1-2 punch. Right? But creation, right? You want to talk about what politician would stand up in Canada today and say, I believe in 7-day literal creation, 6-day literal creation? What would happen to them? Okay? Suddenly, because you believe that, you can't make a decision about economics, or you can't, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just putting it out there, right? If you believe that. Okay? But it's wonderful how David is giving us these two steps. Because revelation of God is also not a respected thing in our culture today. If you're a pure creationist, if you believe in the revelation of God, don't you feel the tensions of those in our culture? Don't you feel like, honestly, come on, guys, give it to me. Right? Don't you feel the tension of those two things right away? You believe the Bible? You believe God created? Those are huge tension points in our culture today. Those are the two things that have very little respect in our world today. And yet here is David stressing how creation displays the glory of God. There isn't a corner of this universe, there's a corner of anything that we see, taste, touch, hear, whatever, that doesn't demonstrate the glory of God. And the Word of God gives us the pieces that creation alone can't tell us. I think that's a beautiful 1-2 punch. Beautiful 1-2 punch. I want to put this on the PowerPoint. Psalm 19 is a reminder that creation and the Word are windows into the nature and heart of God. But for us personally, they serve as a mirror into our souls. But for us personally, they become a mirror into our souls. And this is why. This is why. I wonder if people reject God as creator and reject His Word because they don't like what they see in the mirror. Okay? And this is why I say this, because we're going to read the last part of the psalm. And it's absolutely shocking to me how David ends this psalm. Okay? Here's the last part of it. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, I don't know about you, but that's such a shocking way to end this glorious kind of doxology about the wonder of creation, the wonder of God's word. All of a sudden, David stops in realizing these two things and say, wow, they are a warning to me, your servant. They expose me for who I am. They remind me that with the wonder of a creative God who can speak things into existence, the word that tells me about God, tells me who I am, they become a mirror into my own soul. Now I'm realizing, how can I know the things that lurk inside of me? Because without those things, I'm just going to buy into what culture tells me. I'm just going to buy into what everybody around me tells me. Do you see what happens? Because it's so very easy to get caught up in all the other stuff when you don't have those to help you. Okay? I love that. They're a warning to your servant. How can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Here's the PowerPoint. The conclusion assumes that the wonder of creation and the revelation of God's word would so overwhelm us that we would repent and plea for God's acceptance. The first section that we looked at was the revelation of nature. The second is special revelation. If you look at theological terminology, special revelation that comes through God's word, right? But you know how I like to look at it, right? Remember we said at the very beginning, Sepharim, the Hebrew word for book, creation becomes an open book of God's glory. The second section, right, is the open book of God's word that reveals God, salvation. And the third section is we become an open book because of those. And when we become an open book, we can recognize God's hand in all things. We can recognize God's word. I tell you, it's a difficult thing for us in the culture, in the world that we live in. You know, I love reading all the arguments about the Higgs boson and how scientists don't want to attach the terminology of God particle to it. Right? Because that's just problematic. They say it becomes too hypersensitive when you attach God particle to something something like that, you know? Right? But we become an open book before God. And I'm struck by the psalm, how the two things in our culture that are so ridiculed by the world around us, and yet, as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, I sure hope that you see God's hand in creation, I sure hope that you take the Word of God seriously. You know, every person I have ever known who has walked in faith at some point and then crashed and burned because of something in the culture or somebody around them. Every time. And I can list it and go on and on. It's something in the culture. It's something with the people around him. It's happened time and time and time and time again when they crash and burn. I love this PowerPoint. I saved this next PowerPoint. I love it. Earth crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Isn't that an awesome quote? That is an absolute awesome quote. How many times?